And so what better day to talk about God as Father? Father of us all. We're going to look at the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus. So it starts out and it says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And so he is going to tell us now what he believes is this manner of walking worthy of the Lord. So he starts out and he says, with all humility. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord with all humility and gentleness. Why is Paul saying these qualities? What do you think? Fruit of the Spirit. What? Christ-like. Right. So this is who God is. If we're walking in a manner worthy of God, the fruit of the Spirit, Christ-likeness, this is the description of God's character and nature. And so we're called, and this is the direction that our lives are constantly moving in, is in humility and gentleness. We good? The PowerPoint is a icon. It's the icon right on the top right of your screen. That's the PowerPoint icon. Do you see it? Should be called Father or Father's Day or Heavenly Father. All humility and gentleness with patience. There it goes. All right, good. Thank you, Sheila. So as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you, a worthy calling, having received complete humility, being humble and gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so walking in a manner is where we're trying to walk in unity. Okay, and unity doesn't mean we always agree. Unity doesn't mean we all think the same. Unity doesn't mean we're all doing the same thing. Unity means that we recognize that we are members one of another. All right, I like to use the example all the time of a football team. The quarterback does not go to, or I should say it this way, the kicker does not go to the quarterback meetings. There's no reason for him to be in there. Because he has absolutely nothing to do. He has no giftings along that line. He has no gift set to throw a ball. Or does he need to? Unless there's a fake. Right? The cornerbacks, they don't go into the receivers meetings unless they ask receivers for, hey, can you give me some help on covering a guy? Or how what do you think when you know, right? These guys have gift sets that are unique to their position. God is an incredible orchestrator. He has given us gifts that are pleasing to him, right? The potter and the clay. The clay is marred and he makes it that is pleasing. He remakes it so it's pleasing to him. So your gift set, that's why you look at the world the way you look at it, right? So you would think the worship team, like they see worship as very vital to the body of Christ. Because they're made that way. Right? I see everything as transformation. I see everything as us moving into Christ-likeness. That's because that's the way God made me. You might have a missionary heart, an evangelistic heart, a giving heart. Okay? But anyway, unity is we're all moving together to recognize that we celebrate one another in unity. I don't have to do what you do. You don't have to do what I do. I don't even have to see things the way you see things. I just have to honor and celebrate you. And then when we come together in the body, if there needs to be correction, we do it as a whole. So there is the unity of the Spirit. That's walking in a manner worthy of the one that we worship. And the, through the bonds of peace, he's the Prince of Peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called children of God. But today is about Father. So there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. So there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And now here we come to the Father. One God, and he's the Father of... Is he the father of people who love him? Is he the father of those who try to be obedient? Is he the father of those who call on the name of Jesus? Is he the father of all? Yeah, he's the father of all. And then it goes on to say, who is over all? Okay, is there anything he's not over? No. We sang it. And from you are all things. That's what this is expressing. This is this scripture that the theology and the doctrine and the ontology of who God is. He is Father of all. He is through all, over all, and he is in all. And so, Father, Heavenly Father, that's what we're looking at today. But let that get into your spirit. He's the Father of all. That will help us when we find ourselves in a situation where there are image bearers in front of us who we might think is separated from God. But he's the Father of who? All. He is over all. He is through all. And he is in all. So all deserve honor. All deserve respect. All are children of Father. So heavenly Father. So one of Jesus's, I would say predominantly one of his main purposes in coming, the incarnation, was this very reality, was to what? Reveal the Father. One of the reasons I believe that Abraham took his son up on a hill, and when God asked him to take him up on the hill, is because that's who Abraham thought he was. He was just a tribal god, like the gods of the other nations. He was like the gods that demanded sacrifice of their children. And so God wanted to teach Abraham that he was not that god, that was not his character, that was not who he was. And so Abraham goes up on this hill and he's about to be obedient to the God who called him out of his former location and away from his family. And God says, stop. I have prepared the sacrifice. I will give the sacrifice. I'm not that God. You don't have to give me your children. That's Molech. Molech makes the children pass through the fire. I'm not that God. And so when Jesus came to reveal the Father, we're going to see who the Father looks like in its most purest and clearest and focused reality. And so Jesus came to reveal the Father. One of the disciples said to Jesus, his name was Philip, and he said, if you show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, what? Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you see me act, when you see me respond, when you see me go through my day, you are looking at the invisible God. Scripture says he is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation. Okay? And so Philip asks to show the Father, and Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But Jesus goes further, and he says, I and the Father are one. We're inseparable. We work together, right? Just like if you want to talk about the unity of the Godhead, they're not the same, are they? You have a Father, and you have a Son, and you have a Holy Spirit. They all have different ways of expression. They all have different parts of that that relational dance, and the Father didn't come incarnate, the Son did. But are they in union? Are they in unity? Absolutely. Very similar to the body, right? But I and the Father are one. Jesus went on to say that I can do nothing unless I see the Father do it. The Heavenly Father. I will do nothing unless I see the Father do it. So when Jesus is confronted with a woman caught in the act of adultery, what does the Father do, even though he has the word given to Moses that she should be stoned? What does the Father do? The clearest representation. He comes in grace and truth. And we see this God of mercy. He says, go seek this out. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not justice. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In Romans, it says that God has condemned all, God has put all under condemnation. Do you know why? So that he may have mercy on all. This is the Father. And so Jesus is saying, I can do nothing unless I see the Father do it. And then one of the earliest pictures we have of Jesus at 12 years old. But at 12 years old, he still has this awareness. He's starting to develop this awareness that he is a representative of his Father. And they're coming home from Jerusalem. Most of you know this story. And the family caravan thinks he's in there, but he's not. And so where is he? And so mom and dad go back to Jerusalem to look for him. They find him in the temple. And all we have is this picture of him. And it says he was asking questions. And they find him and they say, where have you been? Don't you know we've been looking for you? Why are you doing this to us? And Jesus at 12 years old says, as an awareness of that his purpose is to represent the Father, he says, don't you know I have to be about my Father's business at 12 years old? And then it says that he submitted himself to his mother and his father. And then listen, he grew in wisdom and in stature with God and man. So this incarnation of the God-man, the heaven and the earth, and that he grew. How does God, the God-man of Jesus, grow in wisdom? He submitted himself to humanity, being human. He submitted himself to learn what it was like. And so he grew in wisdom and stature with God and with man. So again, what was one of Jesus's main purposes? To reveal the Father. To reveal the Father. John 1:18 says this, no man has ever seen God except the one and only Son who is by the Father's side. He has made him known. So that's why we say things like Jesus is perfect theology. Hebrews 1:3, for in times past God has spoken to us through the prophets and through the scriptures in many ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. So Jesus is this perfect expression of the Father who dwells in unapproachable light. I've been listening to a lot of NDEs. NDE is near-death experiences. Excellent stuff on social media, YouTube. And almost everyone, when they have these near-death experiences, they talk about light. Light that you can't express. Like they're trying to express what they saw in that dimension in human terms. And they have the most difficult time. And it's very reminiscent of Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. He says, I saw a light that was brighter than the sun. Where are you going to see a light brighter than the sun? They share about this light. But when they share about the light, they say they recognize it as a presence, as a person, not just matter, not just waves of light, not just that, but they recognize this presence of just unconditional, complete acceptance and love. Who reveals that? Jesus does. He comes in a man suit and shows us what the Father is like. And so an author who's written many books, his name is Brian Zahn, he says it this way. God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There has never been a time when God was not like Jesus. We have not always known what God is like, but now we do. Because Jesus reveals the Father. So, when we look at the Father and we look at Jesus, we need to look at these two truths. That God is perfectly revealed in Jesus. When you're walking with God and you're getting to know Him in a deeper and deeper and deeper and more intimate way, and you're not just taking what a pastor says or what your favorite preacher or your favorite worship leader says or your people online, or you're starting to ask questions yourself, you're going to start to ask questions that God will lead you in that will start to create in you a tension. And that tension is good. And the reason why that tension is good is, as many, if you go back, and if any of you have heard of the book, it was written by St. John of the Cross, I believe it was in the 1300s, and it was called The Dark Night of the Soul. And if you've heard of The Dark Night of the Soul, if you haven't experienced The Dark Night of the Soul, you will. And you won't just probably go through one, you'll probably go through many. But our soul is our mind and our will and our emotions. And what God does is to create this relationship of intimacy with Him. We have to worship God in spirit. It says God desires those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you have a spirit. And your spirit has function and ability and capability that is different than your soul. And it's different than your body. Right? So when I ask not every Sunday, but a lot of Sundays, who's hot, who's cold, who's just right, how do you process that? You're processing it with your body and your nerve endings, and you're feeling it, but what's processing it? Your brain. Your brain is taking all that stimuli, and it's not going, oh, I'm sitting next to this air conditioner, I need a Big Mac. Right? That happens at a different time of the Sunday. Right? You process it. You learn. You start to recognize what your senses are telling you. And your body tells you, I'm cold. And so some of you, that's why you have little blankets in your pews. Some of you tell you your body tells you, my butt is killing me. That's why you have a pillow. Or your back is uncomfortable. And so you have a pillow on your back, right? Your body's telling you that, but your soul man, your mind, is processing it. And then you, with your will, you might make the necessary adjustment to give yourself comfort. And you have emotions. Your emotions, they can run wild. Emotions are good. But God wants us having authority, our spirit man. A spirit man, those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the dark night of the soul, or this journey that God takes us on, teaches us how to walk by the Spirit and have it in ascendancy and authority over the soul and over the body. So if you haven't gone through a dark night of the soul, you will. And when you start to go through the dark night of the soul, you start to ask questions. And the reason you start to ask questions is because things start to have, and you start to recognize in your relationship with the Lord and in the scriptures, there is a tension. And you just can't take scripture and plug it in somewhere and have that always be the all-in-all, catch-all truth for every situation. You start to see that it is a living, breathing, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are what testify of me. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, I am the Logos. I am the Word of God. So in Hebrews, when it says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful, it's not talking about the Bible. By default, it eventually does go there, but he's talking about Jesus. And so the Spirit is given, since we need to learn to walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given. The Spirit of truth is given so that we can learn to sense the Spirit. So we can walk by the Spirit. So the dark night of the soul is that process through which God does that marvelous work. And it's a marvelous work, but it's painful. It causes suffering. So as you begin to ask questions of the scripture, when you wrestle, you can always default to Jesus. When you find a tension in the scripture that feels like, whether it's philosophically or mentally, or it gives you cognitive dissonance, like it doesn't add up, look to Jesus and see how he responded. Would the way of Jesus do that? So if we go through the scriptures, and I could give you a bunch of scriptures. This is all about revealing the Father, right? That homosexuals should be stoned and killed. I can show you scripture for that. Adulterers should be stoned and killed. Children who are disobedient and talk back should be stoned and killed. Should we carry that out? No. Does that sound like it's scripture, yeah? But does it sound like it's the way of Jesus? Does it sound like it's the way of God revealing himself through Christ as the self-sacrificial, self-giving one? Does it sound like the one who said, when your enemy asks you to go a mile, you should go what? Two. Then kill him. Jesus told me to go 2 miles with you, and I've been carrying my weapon the whole way. When the scripture says love your neighbor, is that dependent on what your neighbor does, or is it dependent on you walking in the Spirit? But is that the way of Jesus? As we learn who the Heavenly Father is, we see him through the lens of Jesus. And God is immutable. What does that mean? That fancy word, immutable. It means he will not mutate. It means he will not change. God is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you look at the God of the, what we call the Old Testament, and you look at the God of the New Testament, and we wrestle with that, and we say, well, God must have changed. He must have got nicer. Some people will say it this way. I love Jesus. I'm just a little scared of the Father. Some people are very angry at the Father, very angry and upset with the Father, but they can relate and they can love on Jesus because they go, well, he went to the cross for me. This way we look at this theologically just is wrong. Jesus perfectly reveals the Father. And God is immutable and he changes not. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. Jesus is the same as the Father is the same as Jesus, and the Spirit. God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There has never been a time when God was not like Jesus. We have not always known this, what God was like, but now we do. So God is immutable and he is perfectly represented. This is how we get to know the Father. Understanding that God is immutable and that God is like Jesus is essential to our understanding of salvation. We must not think that salvation comes about because Jesus placates God the Father. Scripture says that the Father was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus tells us that the great work of the Father is to give life to the dead. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all salvation. One is not pitted against the other. It is mutable, unrevocable, cannot change, does not mutate. So let me stop there for a second. Let's have some conversation. The reason why I'm doing this is because about 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago, I think I shared this with you, Tim came up to me after a service, after I shared something, and he said, you know what you said reminded me of this, and he told me this story of a snake, and what else was in this story? Snake was in a fire, and after he told me the story, I was like, Tim, that is awesome. I said, I've got to stop when I'm speaking and give opportunity for the body to speak. When we come together, there's a song, a hymn, a spiritual song. We all have them. The other quiets down, the other gives. So what does that resonate in you? What doesn't it resonate in you? What tension does it cause? What, when you heard me say some things, does it run against a conviction? Does it encouragement, whatever? Jericho. Hold on, Jericho. I'm going to give you a mic. Everyone, this is Jericho.
Hello.
Hi, Jericho. What's your last name, Jericho?
Theodore.
Theodore. Like Theodore with an F.
Yes.
Theodore. Everyone, Jericho. Hold the mic up close. Look at them.
So you said that whenever you're talking about all and that God, you're talking about how he's the father of all. So if you don't accept Jesus, are you still his child?
Great question. Is that your only question?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. All right. Jericho's question is along these lines. So we just read that God is the father of all, in all, through all, and that I'm making the point that that means he's the father of all. Okay, so Jericho's question is don't we have to accept Jesus so that we can get into the family? Okay, don't we have to accept Jesus so that we can call God Father? Okay, so this is an excellent question. All right, so when I talk about the Eastern and the Western gospel, how many remember me saying that every once in a while? Okay, Eastern and Western gospel. This is the difference between the Eastern and the Western gospel. This is the difference between the universal Catholic Church, okay, Catholic meaning universal. This is the difference that has come to us, and the gospel has changed based on where it came from. Or I shouldn't say changed. Let me rewind. Okay, the gospel has come to us in two different ways, probably a lot more, depending on whether it came from the Eastern Orthodox Church or the Western Roman Catholic Church. So when I say East and West, that is the split that occurred in the universal Catholic Church. Okay, so if I could say it this way as simply as I can, I'll say it this way. The Eastern Church and the Eastern Gospel starts out with union, the assumption of union with God, and that union has never been taken away. The issue is we have brought death upon ourselves, and that God was dealing with a death issue, not a separation issue. That we have given ourselves to what we thought was a better way, and that God was coming and saying, no, let me show you the way. And that union was always there, never separated from God in his economy. We think we're separated, but he has never been separated. So the Western Church says, no, sin separates you from God. God cannot be around sin. Okay, so if you look at the reality of the way Scripture reveals God coming to Adam and Eve after they sinned, where are you? walking with him still. Cain kills his brother. Cain, I'm right here. What did you do? Okay, so the Eastern Gospel starts with and still holds to the reality of union with God throughout the entire salvific process. The Western, which comes to us down through the Roman Catholic side of the branch, preaches separation. And the gospel is you were separated from God. You were taken out of the family, and you need to be put back in the family. Okay? So the question is which one seems right? Okay? And the one that I heard and the one that I grew up on and the one that I developed on was the Western separation gospel. Okay, so I eventually, through study and through looking at the other options that I wasn't even aware of and the other doctrine and the other gospels that are out there, I eventually came to the conclusion that there is no separation from God's point. Okay? Very key here is this, is that we look in terms of time and space. Like, we see things as God created man. God put him in a garden. God said, don't do this. We did it. We fell. God's then going to make it right. God made it right. Now you have to do this to be a part of the right. And we see it in succession. Okay? But because what helps with this is to see that God is transcendent of time and space and matter, and that he was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundations of the world. And so the issue of union was taken care of long before there was a creation. In Ephesians, it says that we have been chosen in him who was chosen, everyone. And we're chosen in him. So what happens, in my opinion, which comes from a long history of tradition and streams, is that we are all, when someone recognizes what God has done, what they're doing is they're being subjectively involved in what is already objectively taken care of. You're always a child of God. You're just recognizing it. Long answer, huh? So, there's a lot of issues there. Okay? So let me give you this, and then we'll let someone else contribute. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, walks into Athens, and he sees all these idols. And there's idols to every god there is that they worship, but there's an idol to an unknown god. Okay? So Paul says, hey, I'm going to use this as an opportunity to share with you the good news. And this is what he says. He says, I have come to share with you this unknown God that you do not know, but as your poets have said, in him, everybody, do you know the verse? We live and we move and we have our being. So Paul says to everyone in Athens who's worshiping all these other gods, and he says to all of them, and uses a poet that their people wrote, which is now scripture, he says, in him, to everybody, he's not saying me, he's saying everybody, in him we live and we move and we have our being. So he didn't make a distinction. Does that help at all? You can be honest if it doesn't. Yeah. So when they said, Jesus, help us, how should we pray? And he said, okay, when you pray, pray this way. Right? We're not supposed to sit around and say, you in or out. Because if you're out, you can't join me in this. Right? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Give us. Anybody want to chime into that?
I just saw it as when you're talking about how Jesus came down and the Father came down through the Son to incarnate, I saw it as like how when principals walk through schools or when the bosses come down into the facilities to walk around and see, and what you would expect to see whenever somebody of authority, like it's his kingdom, so as the king comes, we would expect him to act how he wants the kingdom ran. And he didn't come and condemn. He didn't come and damn. Instead, he came, just like it's lined up like what Sheila said, he came like a thief in the night to steal the hearts of man instead of condemning and judging. And so I think we need to recognize that as the pattern of that's how the king came into his kingdom, and how he acted is how he wants it to be ran.
Very good. So let me give you an example of tension. So as Anthony was speaking, and I say, amen, Anthony, I couldn't have put it any better. Okay, so now tension. The Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, and Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. Be careful how you build on the foundation, because some build with wood, hay, and stubble, and some build with precious stones, and it will all be revealed by fire. Okay? I can go on and on and on, right? Is there a tension there? The tension is we have to learn what a father's judgment is. That a father's judgment is redemptive, and that a father's judgment is reconciliatory. And a father's judgment is best for the child. It's not retributive. Very good. Somebody else. James.
One way I always looked at life, number one, could you breathe without God? What makes you breathe? What makes your heart pump? Can you make your heart pump? Where does this come from? Okay, it comes from God who created us. Okay. The other thing is, your free will. He gives you that because he wants you to come to him, to know him, to experience him, and him live through you. So it's just like, if you accept him, well then that's what he wants. And the thing is, why do you accept him? It's because he knows the ways, It's just like Jesus says, I'm the way, the life, So it's just like, and his way is the perfect way. So it's just like, let's say if you created a car, and you said, you got to put gasoline in it. Well, like somebody else says, well, I'll put kerosene in it. Well, it's not going to run well, because it's not going to have the energy and it's not going to run correctly because you're not using it correctly. So it's just like that's what God's trying to tell us. Follow my ways, do the Ten Commandments and have love and everything and do what I tell you to do. And then things will be correct and right, and there will be peace and love. And that's the whole thing. We get the free will to do that. If you don't want to do that, well then, you're separated from the unity of God. So it's just like, so you want to be in your fullness of him, and do everything you could possibly do to follow his word and do all of his ways. And that's pretty much, what life is all about. And we're here to learn through life. Things are going to happen. Yeah. We're going to have different sicknesses and stuff like that that happen. But they're all for teaching in that, too. So it's just like, that's where the people who don't follow the Lord, or have go through different experiences, there's reasons and purpose for everything. So,
All right. Thank you, Jim. All right, so God is a father. The Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed starts out. It says, we believe in God, the Father. There's a reason they put that first. I believe it is because, and you can read about it, it's because everything else, they wanted to make that a priority in their doctrine. So is God a judge? Yes. But he's a father, your father who's the judge. Is God a disciplinary? Yes. But he's the father who's the disciplinary. So when you get to see through the lens of a father and relationally, you get to see this union and this love, this unconditional love that you were loved before the foundations of the world, that he took care. You know, we use this phrase that if you accept Jesus, okay, and what the Eastern Church would say is they would flip that on its head and they would say it's this way. No, Jesus has already accepted you into his relationship. That's what the incarnation was. All in Adam, all in the second Adam. All right. Father, thank you so much. We thank you for all things. And Lord, as we read in the beginning, you are the Father of all, you are in all, you are through all. As we sang, all things are from you and all things are to you. Sounds like you've done a pretty good job of being salvation. Jesus, your name means salvation. I thank you that you save to the uttermost. Oh, Father, we thank you that as we celebrate fathers today, we celebrate you, we celebrate one another. We pray for those who might be alone today, who aren't going to be able to hear the well done from their children. For those who aren't going to be able to hear Happy Father's Day. Father, we pray that you would make it happen, that they would be encouraged today or this week in some way. That you would move heaven and earth and you would move humanity to bring some light to them, some love. And so, Father, as we celebrate, we all celebrate in different ways as we celebrate across this land, across the globe. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for letting relationships deepen and intimacy purify and be more sincere. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.